Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans 8. And while we turn, let me just reiterate what I said last week. And Alex prayed to this end. I just love speaking about the doctrine of salvation. It's my favorite topic to speak on. And it starts at the beginning of the Bible, it goes to the end. And we could spend from here until we meet the Lord talking about salvation. So I'm not going to rush through this segment of systematic theology and all the various theologies that we have studied, and we still have some to go. I'm going to linger because it is the joy that salvation brings us that really sustains us during life as it is. So, all right, let me go ahead and begin. In saying all that, I got a little ribbon on the screen. I'm going to try to get rid of it. There we go. All right. I think we're all aware that most who hear the call of the gospel, they respond with indifference. They respond with rejection. Some respond with hostility. And we're also aware that some who hear that same gospel respond with true saving faith. There is repentance, there is turning from sin, there is turning to Christ. And in a bit of time, we see that their lives are transformed. They begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and their faith perseveres. This is not a salvation that wears off in a month or a year or 10 years, but it continues till they meet Jesus. So with that in mind, the question is, how are we to explain such a different response the same gospel? Well, I think biblically speaking, a good place to start would be the place that theologians in old days used to call the inner call, and more recently, the last 100 years or so, the effectual call. I'm going to tell you a story, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and I want to get you thinking. I've been thinking for months now because I actually wrote these lessons back in February and March. But I was thinking this morning, I went out for a walk and just have been thinking about these things. But Spurgeon is going to discuss what happened to him at salvation. Now, let me give you a little bit of the background as I understand it. And this isn't in this story that he quotes. But Spurgeon was a young man who was religious. He went to church, but he was an unbeliever. And somewhere in his later teenage years, it was on a Sunday night, and very often church was on Sunday night, even back then in England. Spurgeon was walking to church one evening, and it was a blizzard, or really a rare thing for London. It was a storm that was blowing, it was cold, it was coming down, and he still had several blocks to go, city blocks, before he got to his church. And as he was walking down the road, the sidewalk, he saw in a downstairs basement a light. And when he looked down there seemed to be people, and there was singing that was coming from this basement room. Well, deciding because of the snow and the cold and the wind, that it may be unwise for him to go much further to his own church, he decided to join these believers in their church service. And ultimately, it was down in that church service that Spurgeon heard the gospel, and he responded with repentance and faith. So, with that in mind, let me read you. Years later, he writes this. He says, "So I remember sitting one day in the house of God." Now, this is him looking back on his salvation. "When suddenly a thought came to my mind, how did I come to be converted on that day?" Now, the answer that came to my mind, so says Spurgeon, was I prayed. That's how I was converted. But then I thought, okay, how did I come to pray? And my answer was I was compelled to pray as I listened to the word of God being preached. And then I asked myself this question: how did I find myself in that church on that day when the gospel was being preached? And he goes on with a series of questions and answers. How did I find myself there? There was a storm. I was walking to my own church. But at the end of all of that, Spurgeon says, before I could answer my final question, in a moment, a profound thought came to my mind. It wasn't my circumstances at all, but it was God who is at the bottom of every question. And he was the sole author of my faith. Now, beloved, I think it would do us well, all of us, if we would go back and begin to interpret the experience of our salvation by asking a series of questions like that. How did I, Dan Lebenek, come to be converted? Well, I prayed. But why did I pray? Well, because I was reading the scripture and I was compelled to pray. But why was I reading the scripture? Well, in my case, because someone had given me a Bible. But why did they give me a Bible? Well, because they told me they had been praying for me. But why were they even praying for me? Because God had placed that burden on their hearts. Well, I could ask all those questions, but in the end, just like Spurgeon, just like with me, just like with you, all roads ultimately lead back to God. So, although our conversion involves repentance of sin, and we do repent, although it involves turning to Christ in faith, and we do that, although it arises in most cases from someone sharing a gospel message with us in some capacity, maybe it was over a radio or an internet even. But in the end, whatever circumstances are involved, whatever people are involved, when it comes to our salvation, all of it could be summed up in this, is that all roads lead back to God. He is the central component of our salvation. He is the one who compelled someone to witness to us. He is the one who put us in the circumstance where we could hear the gospel message. He is the one that compelled us to pray and cry out for salvation. All of it can be summed up by the phrase, the effectual call. Herman Witsus, I'd never heard of him before, but I came up with this quote from him. He says this: the first immediate fruit of eternal election and the principal act by God which in which salvation is applied is the effectual calling. I want you to look at what the Apostle Paul says about this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Paul says, and those whom he predestined. Now he's referring to our election there. You could see in verse 29, those whom he foreknew in eternity past. He chose to set his love upon, you might say. So those whom he gave a destiny to in eternity past, the next event on God's calendar for them is he also called them. That is the effectual call. It is this calling upon which those who are chosen or elected by God, who are then sweetly invited and effectively brought from a state of sin to a state of communion and eternal fellowship with God. And we understand that that calling doesn't destroy our human will, it doesn't bypass our human will. But as we'll see, by God's grace, it is that effectual calling that makes us willing to come to Christ in repentance and faith. So let me give you a definition of the effectual call. It's a little bit different than the one I gave you last week. This is Westminster Confession of Faith also. It's just a different section. But here we go. Effectual calling is the sovereign summons of the triune God which is according to his eternal election of an individual through undeserved grace, he produces gospel repentance and faith in the elect to create a new people who are in union with his son Christ, who will grow in holiness while they await ascension to glory. Now look again at Romans 8:30. You'll see this chain. It's called the golden chain. Those whom he predestined, he chose them in eternity past. He also called them. That is, in time and space, he effectually called them to salvation. And those whom he called, he justified in the courtroom of heaven. They bore the righteousness of Christ. And those whom he called, he also glorified. In other words, those who are chosen are called, who are justified, who one day will stand in the presence of God in glory. Now turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, and we'll look at a number of verses here today, but we'll start in 2 Timothy 1:9, just ever so briefly. This is an important verse here when it comes to all of these doctrines of election, effectual calling. So look at what Paul says, chapter 1, verse 9. Who, speaking of God in verse 8, has saved us, and then he says, called us. And we'll get to next week a holy calling. He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own eternal, you could add, purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all of eternity. So, with all that in mind, kind of like an introduction there, let's begin to do this evening, and it'll take us a couple of weeks. Is what are the characteristics of the effectual call? All right, so the effectual call, but what actually are the slices of the pie that make up the entirety of the pie of the effectual call? Well, let's begin to go through one at a time. Number one, this call is a specific call. Some theologians will refer to it as a particular call. In other words, not everyone is called in this sense. You remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 22 and verse 14, many are called, but few are chosen. And what he's referring to there is many are called with the general call of the gospel, but only few are chosen for the effectual call, if you will. So this effectual call is very specific. The general gospel call goes out to many. The effectual call is individual. So a preacher stands up to preach, let's say in a pretty large church, there's 1,000 congregants there, and he preaches John 3:16. And everyone who's paying attention, everyone hears the call to be saved. They hear the general call. But in that congregation of 1,000, the effectual call may only be heard by 10. So everyone in the group hears the general call. The sound waves go from the preacher's lips through the airwaves to the ears of the listeners. But the effectual is heard by few whom God is drawing to himself. Listen as the Apostle Paul describes this in his own life, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. But Paul says this, when it pleased God. Now he's referring there, at least in part, to the timing of his salvation. That also is in the providence of God. When it pleased God, who had separated me from my mother's womb. In other words, God already had a predestiny plan for me before I was born. He had chosen me. When it pleased God, who had separated me from my mother's womb, he called me by his. Paul says, and we remember the story on the Damascus Road, Paul says, God personally and individually called me by his grace to salvation. I think this personal nature of this effective or effectual call. It's beautifully illustrated in Jesus' parable of the good shepherd. Why don't you turn to John 10 and we'll see this. So in John 10, Jesus gives a parable. Probably not. It's more of an analogy. He's the good shepherd, and there is a large flock of sheep, and some within that flock belong to him. They are his. So notice chapter 10 and verse 3, John's gospel. To him, the doorkeeper opened. So there's this great pen, picture thousands of sheep, and the doorkeeper opens the door, and the good shepherd walks in. And the sheep all hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Beloved, that is a beautiful picture of your salvation. So there are many sheep, if you will. There are many who hear the gospel call, the general gospel call, but the great shepherd, though he sends out the gospel call for all to hear, his sheep respond because they know his voice, they hear his voice, they recognize he is their shepherd. Look at verse 4. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and you might say his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They have recognized his voice in the effectual call. So that's just a beautiful picture of the individual, like the specific nature, let me say, of this effectual call. Now, let me move from that it's given specifically to individuals, specific individuals, those who were chosen. And let's go to the second characteristic of the effectual call, and that is it's an inward call. In other words, it's not that the great shepherd was speaking Greek, but he threw in a little bit of Latin, and only his sheep knew Latin. It is an inward call. You might say it's a call in the mind. It happens in the soul of an individual. Inwardly, it happens. So let me say it this way. It is an inward call that produces real and genuine internal change. So the general call of the gospel goes out to everyone it possibly could. And they often hear it many times in their lives, but there's no inward change. There's no real, genuine, inward, lasting transformation. The effectual call, it goes to specific individuals chosen by God, by His grace, and it comes to them inwardly. And it produces a radical change from the inside out. Now, there's a ton of verses on this, but let me just give you a few. Look at 1 Corinthians, so three, four books to your right, three books. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Someone just preached on this in our church, and I couldn't remember who it was. So forgive me for that if it was, I'm wondering if it was Alex. But anyway, I remember the message, Alex. So First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. Paul says, "But we preach Christ crucified." In other words, we go around telling people that the sovereign Lord of the universe, the almighty creator God, came into this world. He was taken by his own creation, the people he created, and they killed him. They murdered him. They crucified him. Now think about that. How do you think people around this world will respond to a message like that? Well, Paul tells us, verse 23, to the Jews, they said that's a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, the Gentiles, they said it was foolishness. So when the Jewish people heard that message, they said that's offensive. That's our God you're talking about. You telling us that our God, this great God who delivered us from Egypt with all of that power, was taken by our own people and we killed him? We are offended and we're going to persecute you. Well, the pagans, who are used to many, many gods, they just said that's dumb. That's moronic. What kind of moronic message is that? What kind of god do you worship? Now, at that point, we might ask the question, who in the world would ever believe that message? It's a foolish message. It's an offensive message. Well, look at verse 24. But to those who are called, oh, it could be Jews, could be Greeks, or both. Christ, the power of God, they see Christ, and his death is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Who believes a foolish, offensive message? Only those who are effectively called personally and inwardly by God's gracious God. Now, he continues this context in chapter 2, and I want to show you. Look at verse 12, and I just want you to see the signs that this is an inward call. Chapter 2 and verse 12. Now, we, that's believers, have received not the spirit of the world. The world sees the spirit of the world is the cross is foolishness. It's moronic. It's an offense. But we haven't received that spirit. But we have received the spirit who is from God so that we might know, inward call, know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now, the natural man, he didn't see any of this. He thinks it's foolishness. He thinks it's offensive. He doesn't accept the general call of the gospel, the message of the Spirit of God. It's all foolishness. He can't understand it. God dying at the hand of his creation. They are spiritually, they have no spiritual discernment. But he who is spiritual, who's that? Chapter 1, verse 24, those that are called. He who is spiritual, he can discern, appraise all things. He's able to see these things as God sees them. Yet he himself is appraised by no one, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Here's what I want you to notice. This is an inward call. Notice in every verse, there is an indication and implication of that. Verse 12, that we may know the things freely given by God. In other words, we know in our mind. Verse 13, spiritual thoughts implied their thoughts. Verse 14, we understand in our minds. Verse 15, we appraise, we have mental discernment to understand these truths. Verse 16, we know the mind of Christ. So the world is absolutely blind to the truths of the gospel, the beauty of the gospel. They think it's offensive or they think it's moronic, but to those who are called, God has made an inward change in our minds, and we are able to discern the beauty of the gospel. So the effectual calling then is a call to transform our minds, our understanding, our thinking. To sinful men, the message of the gospel is always offensive. It's always moronic. It makes absolutely no common sense. And the only way someone ever gets saved is if God changes their. It's 2 Thessalonians, so maybe about eight books to your right or so. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has, here's election, chosen you from the beginning for salvation through the vehicle of the setting apart by the Spirit of God and faith in the truth. And it was for this that he chose you and that he gave you a destiny, that he effectually called you through our gospel. So it is God who has chosen us in eternity past. And by the way, it's the triune God. You see in verse 13 there, God the Father, the Lord Jesus, and the Spirit. So it is the triune God who is involved in our choosing in eternity past that effectually calls us to salvation through the gospel message. Joe Beeke says this: it's the Holy Spirit who quickens our human spirits, making us alive to the words of Christ as they come to us in the gospel message. Again, that's the effectual call. The general call goes out to everyone. They hear it. They may understand some of the facts. Jesus died outside the city gates in Jerusalem. Fact. On a hill. Fact. Rose again the third day. Fact. But it's the Spirit of God who brings upon us the effectual call of God, whispering in our souls, in our minds, who makes us alive to the words of the gospel message. We see the reality. Maybe the best passage here is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You're familiar with that. Why don't you turn there? And Paul here is not going to use the word call, but you'll see it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. You're familiar with this. For indeed, well, that's chapter 5, verse 4. In whose case, Satan, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that even when they hear the general call, they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. They are just blind to it. They don't understand it. At best, it's facts. But look at verse, I want to go verse 6. For God, who has said in the past, Genesis 1, light shall shine out of darkness. In other words, there was a time when there was darkness, just like there's blindness in the hearts of unbelievers. Satan blinds them. There was a time when the whole universe was filled with darkness and God spoke and he brought light. It was God who brought light. It wasn't that the sun rose. God spoke light into existence. Well, that same God is the one, through the effectual call, if I could add that there, who has shown light in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge, it's an inward call, of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. So there it is. God is the one, through what theologians call the inner call, who enlightened our minds, who made our wills palatable and eager to respond to the gospel in repentance and faith. And all of a sudden, it kind of all makes sense. And we go running to Christ, pleading for salvation. That's the idea. All right, so the effectual call. Number one, it is specific, particular to particular individuals, the elect. Number two, it's an inward call. It's nothing that happens outwardly. It is an inward call where the Spirit of God almost whispers into the mind, the soul of the elect. All right, number three, it is effective, effectual call. It is effective. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he who calleth you, effectual call, who also will do it. He who effectually called you by the gospel to Christ will complete salvation in you in all of its fullness to glory. So let's go back to Romans 8 here, kind of start at the beginning again. It's an effectual call. Effective. Now, like I said, this is what theologians call the golden chain. It kind of highlights four of the events on the Ordos Salutis that are kind of the high points, and it ties them all together in one chain, and no link in the chain can be broken. So in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, those whom he predestined, he chose in an eternity past and gave a destiny to, he also called. In other words, Nobody who is elect is going to miss the effectual call. In time and space in their lives, it may be the 11th hour, like the thief on the cross, but God will whisper in their souls and call them to salvation. And those whom he called, he justifies, forgives their sins, and he gives them the righteousness of Christ. And those whom he justifies, he glorifies. That means if God has called you to salvation and you see the fruits of it in your life, one day you will be in glory with him. One day. In the end, all glorified. Now, Jesus speaks of this well in John 6. So why don't you turn there? John 6, always a great passage dealing with salvation. So you'll be familiar with these verses. John chapter 6, I'm going to start in verse 37. I'll highlight a few things. Jesus says it. Now, this is a familiar statement. He uses this about 10 times, 12 times in John's gospel. I love this statement. There's an infinite wealth of truth behind this statement. All that the Father gives me. I love that statement. It refers to the fact that in eternity past, the Father gave Christ a bride, which would be the elect. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Now, that's a picture of divine election. He gives them to Jesus. Now, look at verse 44. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw. Well, look at verse 39 first. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I will lose none. So in eternity past, the Father gives a bride to the Son, the elect. In time and space, the effectual call comes and they come to Christ and he loses none of them, assurance. And then verse 44. Now no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Draws him. This is a picture of the effectual calling. Father gives us to the Son in eternity past. The Father draws us to the Son in time and space. And at the moment of salvation, this effectual call, our eyes are opened, light. The word draw, by the way, is used 8 times in the New Testament. Kittles, Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, probably the best Greek lexicon. I would say, now there might be some new stuff out there, but here's what it says. Draw, to compel by an irresistible superiority. So what is this effectual call? It is God, through the gospel, by his spirit, compelling you to willingly come to Christ through an irresistible superiority. Now, sometimes the New Testament, it's actually translated to drag. Now, the meaning's clear. No human being from this passage has the power to approach Jesus and achieve salvation on their own. But when it does happen, it is instigated by God to the elect with this irresistible, effective, compelling. Now, it doesn't mean he drags us. In fact, theologians like to use the word summons. You know, you're summons to court. It is a demand to come. But even I would say that's an imperfect word because you still maybe won't come, right? You'll break the law. Or maybe even better in that sense, you still have to get there yourself. To summons doesn't provide the power for you to get to court. It's simply a demand that you go. So when God summons us to salvation, here's the idea. He not only compels us to come, but he opens our eyes. He melts our wills, and he provides not only the desire, but the power for us to come. It's like this, and some of you could really identify with this. It's like the person who prayed 1,000 times to get saved. And they're never saved. And they're always wondering, when is it going to happen? What do I have to do? And then one day, One day they hear the same old gospel message, you might say. And all of a sudden they pray and they're saved. And someone said, "What's the difference?" "Oh, that was a better preacher. They went to the right passage." The difference is the effectual call of God in his time, as Paul said, empowered them to come, transform their will so they want to come. Now, I've been thinking about this honestly, on and off now for months, just thinking back to my own salvation. And I want you to know this. I mean, we all come differently. There's different journeys. I mean, there has to be a moment in time where you're born again. Don't think that's not true. Where this effectual call regenerates you. That's next on the list here of the Ordo Salutis. But I remember 43 years ago, the last thing I was looking for in my life was God. I was not looking for spiritual help. I basically, we would say, had never read the Bible. And then one day, last week of April, 1980, I had no idea. To this day, I have no idea what prompted me to do it, but I picked up the Bible. And I just started reading. There was a bookmark in the Gospel of John, and I started reading. Within a half hour, I was in chapter 4. Jesus, speaking to the woman at the well, said, "If you drink of this water, you'll be thirsty again." And the Bible had notes, and I read the notes, and it said, "Everybody who drinks of the water of the world will continue to be thirsty. The world can't satisfy you." That's me. I see it. I see it. Yes. And then he says, "If you drink of the water I give you, out of you will spring forth water of everlasting life." And I read the notes, and it says, "Only God can satisfy the human heart." Read those verses. Within a few moments, I was on my knees beside my bed, and I was crying, begging God if he could save this sinner. And I'm telling you, beloved, that came out of nowhere. I had never prayed to get saved before. No one died in my family. I hadn't been diagnosed with some deadly disease a few weeks earlier. Didn't get fired from a job. Didn't lose all my money at the track or something. Nothing. But in that moment, the entire direction of my life changed forever. How in the world does that happen? Well, there's only one way, the power of God. The power of God in the effectual call of God's elect. I heard the gospel and I was compelled to come. In fact, you couldn't keep me from coming at that point, repenting of my sin and pleading for Christ to save me. I ran as fast as I could to him. But I never would have come on my own. If I was reading that same passage in that same room on that same bed, if he did not call me, if he did not compel me, empower me, drag me, and make me willing at the same time. So thank God for this effectual call for all of us. Now, get this. So I started to think about this, and I've done this before. But over the next several months, when I did this lesson, but even back then, I just kind of redid it. When I did this lesson back in March or so, I started to think back, did I ever hear the gospel before I actually read it that day and was saved? And I came up with a few different times. When I was about 10 years old, there was a neighbor, Mr. Bagley. He evidently was a Christian. Now, his son wasn't, and his son was a friend of mine, but one day his son invited me out to their church, and it was like a sledding wintertime, donuts and hot chocolate, 10 years old, whatever. And at the end, I still remember this, that somebody stood up and talked about God. Now, I'm sure they gave the gospel. I'm sure I didn't understand it, but there was this vague remembrance. And I think back now, God's word doesn't return void. And then fast forward, 10 years later, maybe 9 years later, I'm in Spain. And my job is I'm kind of one of the janitors in the barracks, and I do inspections. And there's a couple of guys in a barracks of 200 guys, 300 guys. And it's obvious they're different because of their religion. They dress differently, they talk differently. And every week I would go to inspect the rooms in the barracks, and every single week, you could picture it, but I didn't get it back then. They had an open Bible right on the coffee table, and they had these attractive, picturesque gospel tracts, the little sign saying free to take. Oh, I never took one. I never read the Bible, but I noticed. And then fast forward maybe 3, 4 years. I'm flying on a plane from Connecticut to Denver, and I sit next to this girl. And I start to engage her in conversation, and she tells me she's a Wesleyan. Wesleyan. That sounded like a cult to me, but she just meant to say she was a Christian who went to a Wesleyan church. Well, as we begin to talk, she begins to give me the gospel. Now, to this day, I don't remember the essence of the gospel, but I do remember that she had asked me the four most important questions of life. Do you know who you are, where you came from, what you're doing here, and where you're going? And I kind of took that with me. I never really attached it to the gospel. And then I've got this job in Denver, and I got these people, about eight of them, in my group of 80 who call themselves Christians. And one of them is my boss. And one night he takes me in the office at work and he sits me down and he tells me about Moses and the law. And I'm thinking, what are you talking about? And none of that made any inroads. And I thought of one other time I was exposed to the gospel. And this was interesting. And some of you who are older like me may remember this. Back in the early 60s, now you all may be eliminated at that point. But there was only three channels on the television, black and white TV, NBC, ABC, and CBS. And once a week, 7 o'clock, NBC, the Billy Graham Hour. And I remember at times, there was just wasn't a lot of choices. I remember at times sitting in front of the television, compelled by this man who spoke with such passion, such zeal, talking about God. But again, I don't remember any impact. General call, kind of in one ear and out the other. So at least a few times during my life, I had heard the general call. The point is, it never made an impact. It never did I want to come to Christ. Never was I compelled to come until the last week of April. In 1980, as I sat there in my old bedroom, my brother and I shared, as I was reading John's gospel, it just seemed like nothing could stop me from coming. The lights went on. I understood that I was a sinner beyond repair, deserving of wrath. And I understood that Christ, my only hope. What in the world was the difference? Well, you were older, you were smarter then. No, I wasn't smart at all any time in my life at that point. It was nothing more than the effectual call of God, by which the Spirit of God compelled me, and He drew me, and He empowered me to run to Christ in repentance and faith. Well, again, I understand everybody gets there differently. And my wife would have a radically different story. But I think it would do all of us very, very well if we would kind of go back and revisit our lives and begin to think through how God was reaching out to us from our upbringing, maybe from Christian parents, Christian home. The various times you heard the gospel, maybe very rarely. What your response was, what you were thinking. And then that time, even if you can't pinpoint it, but that general time frame when God opened your eyes and He brought you to Himself. You see, unregenerate people are spiritually dead. They don't submit to the law of God. They are unable. That's their depravity. They don't have the ability to come to God, to submit to God. They listen to the gospel and they conclude they're hearing the voice of some irrelevant man. There he goes again. Every week that guy's up there. But sometime in time and space, in the course of time, as Paul says, something miraculous happens. Let me give you one theologian. He says, mysteriously, imperceptibly. In other words, maybe someone sitting next to you invited to church. You've invited 100 people to church. They've all heard the general call. They've all rejected. And you look at this guy, and he looks like he's going to do the same as everyone else. Imperceptibly, mysteriously, he no longer just hears the voice of the preacher, but instead, what he now hears is the voice of God summoning him into fellowship with his son, and he responds to Christ in faith. Wow. I love that. I love the whole thing about that. The Bible calls that the effectual call, and that's how it happens. So the effectual call is specific. It's to the elect. It is inward. It is God speaking into our soul, our minds. It's not the preacher's voice. It's not the passage. And that is what is used. And then it is effective. When God calls the sinner, they come willing. All right. Well, hopefully we finish next week, but I love talking about salvation. And I love helping all of us to understand our salvation a bit. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that not only did you choose us in eternity past, but Father, that would mean nothing if not in time and space you did not use the gospel to shine the light of the glory of Christ in our hearts and to bring us to salvation. Faithful is he that calls us, who also will do. We praise you for this wonderful, gracious, powerful calling in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. All right. Any comments, praises?
Yeah, Pastor.
Yes, Vinny.
Vinny, speaking about Spurgeon, I actually read a couple of biographies, and that night, so he went to that. It was like an old Methodist church, and it was a layman that was up there preaching because the pastor couldn't make it to church. The snow was so bad, and he just preached on Isaiah 45:22, and he said that there was nothing in this preacher. He goes, this guy was a layman. He just kept on saying the same thing over and over again, over and over again. There was nothing in him. And he grew up as a preacher's kid. His father was a preacher. His grandfather was a preacher.
Okay.
His whole life, he was reading the Puritans. He was a really smart guy. But this layman gets up there, doesn't even preach. He just basically says a few things and, calls Spurgeon out and says, you look miserable. You need to
Wow.
listen to what I'm telling you today. And
Isn't that great?
just to
How
show you the power of
exciting.
God. Yeah.
Yeah, how exciting. But I love those stories. Anyone else?
Pastor, this is Will. I thought it was interesting what you were saying about that internal call, either becoming or coming forth like as prayer or through prayer. Is that how you were saying? Like it manifests itself first through that prayer?
And people could say without any sort of outward prayer, but there at least is in a person's heart an inward crying out to God, which is also prayer. Like for me, it was audible. I got on my knees and I prayed out loud, but it doesn't have to be that way.
But what I think is interesting is, and also to kind of you're saying the Father draws us in like through the circumstances of all of our individual lives and our environments, how he uses all those little stepping stones, like what you mentioned, all these little things you pass off through life, but in essence he's knocking, he's calling. And he's waiting for that response. But what I found interesting in that prayer was because that was very much like myself. My prayer was for truth. I got Jesus. Like, and if you pray to know Jesus, you're still going to get Jesus. So, but then there's, you have stuff like in James 1, Luke 11. I'm just reading because I don't know these off my head, but Matthew 7, he even says, and I didn't know this as a non-believer, but ask and you'll seek, knock and it'll be opened. You know, ask and you'll seek and you'll find. Like, he will not deny anyone then that's being bent actually by his will to
Right.
achieve his will. So it's amazing.
Yeah. And there's all kind of paradoxes there, and they're all beautiful, but remember, all roads lead back to God in the end. Yeah. Anybody else? Last comment?
Pastor,
Yes.
hey, what was that verse that you used about that Paul was saying, like in specific time, in God's timing, like
I think
that?
it's Galatians 1:13 through 15 there.
Okay. Yeah, I was just saying, oh, I have it here. Okay. Yeah. So it was. I thought it was kind of crazy because a year before being saved, because I grew up in a Christian home, so I kind of like knew the truth already, but it was all in my head, never in my heart. So a year before being saved, I remember I was in sin with a friend, and then I was telling him, I was like, hey, dude, like, you know that I'm not gonna live the rest of my life like this lifestyle. This is not God's way. Like, he doesn't want this for us, you know? And I'm thinking, like, that day that I'm talking about, that I'm gonna come to the Lord is
And
like,
like you're in control too. Yeah,
yeah, on
I'll
my
do it when
time.
I want to.
On my terms, when I'm 40, 50, I'm tired of
Yeah.
living life in sin. And then a year later, God does it. And I'm looking back to that day, like in awe. Like, how could I believe that I was going to do it in my time?
Yeah.
And, you know, it was on him. Yeah.
Amen. Amen. So anyway, I challenge all of you this week, take some time and really think about your salvation. Even though you've done it many times. Anything you could draw up, you know, who gave you the gospel, who was a Christian, how the gospel is presented, then at that moment in time, if you could pin it down, or that greater time period, just how God opened your eyes and drew you to himself. I mean, we want to learn everything about God we can, everything about this great salvation.